That's what I thought was going to be the main point or the main thought, but we're going to actually look at a few things and tie them all together. But let's just read Acts 24 and notice what's going on. Of course, Paul is still in he's still captive, and he's being held and waiting for his accusers to come and tell their side of the story. So you basically have two sides represented here in this message, in this lesson today. Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So they hired a professional, is what they've done. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying to Felix, he began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee, to Felix that is, we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Don't people just love to stroke other people's egos? That's what he's doing. But he's, like I say, he's a professional orator, speaker. We accept it, verse 3, always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Boy, that's nice. That's smooth. That's nice talking there. For we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow. That's opinion. A mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. That can't be proved. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's really the only charge he's got. Paul will later say, yes, I was in the temple purifying myself. They were doing that the custom according to the Nazarite vow. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, wherefore we accuse him. And the Jews assented, saying that these things were so. You know, ugh, we agree. You know, we can't talk as good as him, but yes, what he says is right. And you got the high priest with them, Ananias, okay? It shows you the state of the Jewish religion at that time. Just deplorable. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, shows respect to the office, and answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And stop right there. Look at verse 1. Being held in house arrest, verse 1, according to verse 1, for 5 days, and then the accusers got there from Jerusalem. Okay, yeah, Jackie's doing the math already. He's been here, he's, for the whole ordeal, 12 days. He was with the house arrest here, 5. He was under house arrest under the captain Lysias, right, for several. And he was purifying himself a couple of days, maybe one or two, and then he got yanked. Then our argument starts. So for 12 days, so a third of that, if even that, he was a pestilent fellow. He had a couple days to do all the accusations that they said. See, even just numerically, even in a time, chronologically, the accusations are just ridiculous. He spent most of his time under Roman guard. So Paul's just telling it like it is. but that you may know, 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, no, because he was with those ones taking the vow, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But, he says, this is true. But this I confess, Felix, unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, the ringleader of the Nazarenes, that's the charge, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now we're going to stop there, and we'll look at this, maybe the rest of it next week or whatever. Felix is married to just to kind of bring you forward, he's married to a Jewish woman, and so she understands the rules and everything. So that's why he probably understands more than most about the customs of the Jews in the time at this time. But what we have here, as you've seen, as I've read, what we have here for us is two camps. You got Ananias, you got this orator, and you got these Jews that are trying to kill Paul. And then you got Paul's defense. You got basically just two camps. Two stories. Two sides. The one is against the other. Obviously, we've come to this point in Acts chapter 24, so therefore, there can be no compromise or no reconciliation between the two sides. At my previous place of employment, some 9 years ago, we had we were able to make decisions, and the decisions that we made as teams, we had team decision making groups and councils, to where we had major input as to what went on with the city government and our particular department. But we came under a teaching. It was called team counseling, or not team counseling, but team decision making. And the city had a list of areas: sewer, water treatment, parks and rec. They had different things that were concerns to the public, and they listed these. And you had to go through training on these classes, and then you signed up for one of these areas that the city needed input. Now, Jackson, they don't do that. What they do is they'll spend $30,000 or whatever and get a consultation or a consulting group. But the city figured they could save more money by having the decision-making process being done by within, which I thought was a pretty good deal, because there was problems, issues, and we would contact other city governments, and we would do the research, basically meet once a month, do the research, and then turn it back into the city mayor or to the city the manager, and the city manager would present it before the board, before the council. It's a city council-run government. But here's the thing. In that teaching, team decision-making groups or councils, they had what they called a consensus, which was really a partial compromise so that everybody in attendance could disagree agreeably and therefore move the wheels of progress forward. Because I guarantee you that that you had to have a minimum of 6 people on a team. If it was they didn't have enough sign up, the team wouldn't go forward. So you had to have a minimum of 6 people. And one of the team that I was on a couple, had the assistant city manager. So, I mean, they took this serious. But do you think 6 people can agree on stormwater problems in the city of Cape? You never agreed fully. They didn't call it compromise. I love how they just changed the word. They called it a consensus. We had to have a team consensus. So basically, you had an idea and you said, I think this is the way it needs to be. Somebody else says, I agree, but I think this is a little better idea. Well, before the team could move forward, you had to hammer stuff out. You sit there for months and just hammer these things out, numbers or whatever. They didn't call it compromise, they called it consensus. So you had to learn to disagree agreeably so progress could move forward. In the living and preaching and teaching of God's gospel, no such lessons will be seen. I said all that to prove the point. There's no way that Paul is going to be reconciled to Ananias. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no way the gospel of grace will be in the same room and get along with a gospel of free will works religion. So we got two camps. So we got to be, let's just be honest. We need to be scriptural about this. There's never going to be a consensus. Well, that's not politically correct. That's too bad. This is our rule of life. This book about Christ and Him crucified. Paul says in verse 14, "And all saints throughout all time who've believed and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they of all time say, this I confess to whoever will listen after the way that they..." And whoever that they might be. It might be your neighbors. It might be another. It might be a church down the street. It might be a church in Cape. It might be a church over here. It might be your grandparents. It might be your children. It might. I don't know who they are other than those who are of the other camp. And remember, you and I at one time were of that camp. We're born in sin. We're not born in grace. But the believer, like Paul says in verse 14, "This I confess, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." False modern religion says in verse 5, "He's a ringleader, a preacher, a teacher of the sect of the Nazarenes." These two ideas, thoughts, etc., cannot be in the same room together. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Well, we just don't do things like you guys do over there. We do another thing. It's not another. That be another by the definition of the word "another" in the Webster's dictionary, but not the scriptural language. "Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ, not gospels. Somebody told me, I listened to a message not too long ago, and I'm just going to pass this on because I haven't looked at it yet. But when the word "doctrines" is used everywhere in the scripture, doctrines in plural, it's always in an evil context. But when the word "doctrine," it's just like the word "faith." One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel. But when the word "doctrines" is used plural, it's always a perversion. I thought that was interesting. It's not the doctrines of grace, and we've all said that. It's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of grace is what it should be. But Paul's saying here, "But though we," look at verse 8, "though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Oh, they're okay. They just look things a little different. let them be accursed. Because we're not talking about minor points here. We're talking about the way they call heresy. That is the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we just disagree on a few things. Well, if it's the hymns to sing, if it's... that's fine. That's not the issue. How God saves sinners. Either he does it all by grace, or you add a little bit to it. That's another gospel. Verse 9. And we, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Look at verse 21 verse 21 of chapter 2 of Galatians. I do not frustrate the grace of God, says Paul. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that is of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Free grace cannot share space with free will. I don't care what denominational title it has on it. It cannot fit. One other place that I'll read, you don't have to turn there. You write it down for later if you'd like. It's Romans. The Lord used this particular verse for me specifically. Romans chapter 11. Verse 5, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if election is by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's why the people that want to have the laws, the rule of life, and want to live under the do's and don'ts, go ahead and do it. Because that's works. Don't mix your grace with works. Otherwise, works is no more works. Let's just call it what it is. It's works. Whatever the denominational tie, it's works. Grace is grace. Or otherwise, it's no more grace. So that's what's going on here. Back to our text in Acts. Just like you've got grace and works, you've got two sons in the Old Testament. Look, picture that. Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac's a child of promise, and Ishmael the child of the bondwoman. Go back sometime and read that story. They fought all the time. Ishmael laughed and made fun of Isaac all the time. So much so that God finally told Abraham, you got to get him out of here because they're never going to live together. They never will. And we spend billions of dollars trying to get them to live together over in Jerusalem, in Palestine. It is never going to work. They won't do it. They hate one another. And that, what you see contemporary, is what God has said along here. But taking the spiritual application, because that's what it's all the Scripture shows, is works and grace, you can't mix them. You cannot do it. And that is what's going on here. Paul's not saying, I understand their point. I see their point. I understand their sympathy. I understand that. Paul says, no, the way they call heresy, that's how I worship. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're standing over here and we're going to serve the Lord. Cost me time, cost me money, cost me friends, cost me family, cost me the gospel costs. They call it counting the costs. Doesn't matter. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to be with those who understand that cost. We're going to be with those who worship the God. They call us Nazarites. Call us Nazarenes. That's fine. But one side says, he's a ringleader, causing problems. We want to kill him. We would have judged him according to our law, but you stepped in. And Paul says, this is what I did. I've got a record. I've been here 12 days. Five of them I've been waiting for this. And then the other ones, I've been under Roman captivity all this time, but just for probably a half a day. How could somebody get in that much trouble? Well, if that doesn't convince you, you know, I'm standing here for calling the question for preaching the gospel of God's grace, which they call a sect, or calling me a ringleader of the Nazarenes, and they didn't even realize what they were saying, but what a compliment. And that's we're going to get to that here shortly. So what was Paul's way of worship, and why is it called heresy, just like today? Paul says in verse 14, he says, I confess this way they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, and I have a conscience void toward God and men. Don't you want to be found worshiping God in Christ Jesus? I do. I don't want to be sitting there. I mean, there's, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go back to work and face all that stuff again and whatever. But while we gather together, these short days on Wednesdays and Sundays, and when we call one another and pray for one another, and the times, these little oases that we have in this journey. Don't you want to be found worshiping Him? Paul said, I confess. The way that they call heresy, that's how I worship that way. And I want to worship that way as well, don't you? And I want to be like he said in verse 16, I want to have a conscience void of offense towards God, first of all, and towards men. Don't you? In verse 16. And therein do I exercise myself and have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. If all you're worried about is offending men, you will offend God. Because I know. Because I struggle with these things too. If all you're concerned about is the fear of man, you're not fearing God. If all you're concerned about is the applause, like Tertullus, backslapping, rubbing, complimenting men's ego, if that's all you're concerned with, you will be an offense to God. And again, don't misunderstand me. Be the best neighbor, you should be. Be the best student, you will be. Be the best mom, you will be. The best dad, the best. If you believe Christ and His gospel, you'll be a joy to be around. But don't, you can't, the two camps are not going to blend. Not going to blend. So what is this way they call heresy? Well, we would say contemporarily, or we would say Christ alone, the Scriptures alone, and faith and grace alone. But what they said was he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. If you would like to view the custom, as I said, go to number 6 when you get home and look at what they did. Basically and simply put, to be a Nazarene or to be a Nazarite or to practice the Nazarite vow, which if you also know, and I'd really encourage you to do this, and we might look at this. You remember Samson? Samson was a Nazarite. And go back, we might look at that in Judges. Basically, simply put, what a Nazarite or a Nazarene, it's used the same way, other than the town that he was from, Nazarene, Christ. Simply put, it's to be separated unto God from birth. Like Samson, Manoah's wife, you read her account and you read Joseph and Mary's account, And it's very similar. A lot of the old writers think it was the same angel that spoke to Mary, spoke to Manoah and his wife. Because she couldn't bear. Said, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be consecrated to me from birth. Who does that sound like? Christ the Lord. Now, the way they call heresy, and that way is the way of the Nazarite, the way of the Nazarene. Paul says, I worship. That's how I worship. What's he mean? Well, turn to Psalm 51, verse 5. We'll get this out of the way right now. And I hope none of the men in here are involved in the Promise Keepers organization. And I hope none of you young ladies here are Daughters of Job's organization. Psalm 51 and verse 5. David says, like all you and I know to be true. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, with an eye to that passage, who can say without shame that they are a Nazarite, or they are of the order of the Nazarene, separated from birth to worship and be consecrated unto the Lord? Now, historically, this was a sect. Just like everything else in the Old Testament, the only person who could truly be called a Nazarite from birth is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way Paul worshiped God and the way all believers worship, approach, or commune with God is in the person of Jesus Christ, the only true Nazarite. Well, you said that they sacrificed animals. And what does Hebrews tell us? All the sacrifices, hundreds and millions, could never take away sin. What were those for? It pointed to the sacrifice that God would accept. And so as you're bringing that sacrifice, you're saying, I'm being obedient to God, but this doesn't take away my sin. You see that as the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross, we look back to the cross. We can't live a consecrated life to Him, but we do in Christ. That's the way Paul worshiped. They wanted the other camp says, well, no, we do this and we do that, and we don't do this on Sabbath day, and we can't. We say this is Corbin. Remember, we looked at that in Mark. You know, we tell the, you know, they're supposed to honor their father and their mother, but you don't have to do it if you say it's a gift to God. Then you can get out of that command. They worked harder getting out of the commandments that were given than looking to Christ who fulfilled them for them. So one camp says, he's a preacher of Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone. And where does he get that Nazarite, Nazarene stuff? Scriptures alone. Well, is he talking about Samson? He must be talking about my brother's nephew, Steve, who was practicing the beard. No. Because Psalm says we're all born in sin. So what is this Nazarite? Who? It's Christ. It's Christ. These professional religious, on one hand, and clever orators were actually giving Paul the highest compliment because he worships God through one who is separated from sin and totally dedicated himself, Christ Jesus the Lord, to those who he represented unto Jehovah. He's a ringleader of the Nazarenes. That's right, we're Nazarites. You didn't know that, Bruce, did you? I didn't either. You look at this one, Jesus Christ, If you don't think that the Nazirite vow, it's almost more than a type. You know, we saw the sacrifices were types of Christ. This Nazirite vow, it's more than a type. He is the only one that could ever truly say, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Now you say that's a physical place. That was their hang up too. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, righteousness. And that's what we need. So if you just look at this like they did, the sect of the Nazarenes, Paul knew. He wasn't looking to the town. He wasn't looking to the village. He was looking to the man. Now how do I know that Christ is the only true Nazirite? Because he was described as such by his disciples in John 1, by angels in Mark 16, by the Roman soldiers in John 18, by Pilate's servants made in Matthew 26, Pilate himself in John 19, Christ's servants in Acts 4, the devils in Mark 1, and Christ himself referred to him this way. Let's look. John chapter 1. We're going to do a little quick lessons here, but I think it behooves all of us to look at these because there's more than this, but this is really beautiful. John chapter 1, verse 45. And Philip find Nathanael. Verse 43, John 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. He was declared to be Jesus from Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the Nazirite, by his disciples, by angels, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 6. As they rolled away the stone that was from the door of the sepulchre, in verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not afraid. The angels are speaking to the ladies here. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. See, there's more significance than just that. That's the hang up that one camp always have. You preach about Jesus. You preach about him. They call the place the Holy Land over there. No, he's holy. You see, they fixate, like all works religion does, on things, issues that mean nothing. We fixate on Christ the Nazirite. He was declared to be this by the Roman soldiers, John chapter 18. They're getting ready to apprehend him. And Christ says, who are you looking for? John 18, verse 5. And they answered him, this is who we're seeking, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I'm he. I am he. He was declared so to be by Pilate's servant's maid, that little maid, Matthew 26. Matthew 26 in verse 71. And when he had gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them, they were there, this fellow also with Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate himself, John chapter 19. And verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, writing this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Well, he was right, but he didn't know what he was writing. The Nazirite, the one and only one that was consecrated. Like I said, take time and go to Numbers 6, what that was, that he was the only one that could truly be said that was consecrated from the womb to serve and honor and obey everything that God did. These other ones were just trying. But in that order, in that sect, we see Christ. Christ's servants himself, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. The devils, the devils acknowledge him to be that. In Mark 1 verse 24, they said, "Our Jesus of Nazareth, are you come to torment us before the time?" You remember that? Thou Holy One of Israel. And then just a couple weeks ago, we saw in Acts chapter 22, Christ himself referred to him this way. He said, when he was speaking with Paul, right during the time of his conversion, and Paul answered, and I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He wasn't ashamed, because he realized that he was the only true fulfillment, the only one that could truly be called a Nazarite. Let all the religious world call us heretics, but may we, like Paul and the prophets and all that is written in this book, tell of Jesus Christ and his blessed work for his chosen bride. Turn to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. This describes the Nazarites. And look at this description. Lamentations chapter 4. In verse 7. It's talking about the Israelites and the pitiful state, Zion's condition. Her Nazarites, the church's Nazarites, the bride's Nazarites, were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaves to the bones and it withers and it becomes like a stick. Their condition, like the church, nobody cares for them anymore. They're starving to death. They're not being taken care of, as it were, by Israel. But the beautiful thing is look at what he says about her Nazarites were purer than snow. Can that be said of you and I by nature? No. But Christ. By Christ. Compare that with Songs of Solomon when the church sees her beloved and says she's white as snow, ruddy, pure. Purer than snow, whiter than milk. That's the description of every believer in our Nazarite, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what this Nazarite did, in reference to Christ only, Paul says, "I'm getting hammered for what I preach." The sect, the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. But what did he do? I preach a person. Paul says, "I'm preaching a person, the Nazarite." And the religious community despises that because they want something to do to please God. They got to have something to do. And we say, it's all done for us by the one who was separated from birth for us. Well, what did he do? Paul says, "This is how I worship. I tell of him and I tell what he did." As it's in reference to Christ, he was separated from the womb to glorify and exalt the God of the universe for his people. Let me read you a passage here in Luke, verse 1. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What did he do? Well, Matthew tells us that he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that what he did? Now, it's not recorded here in Luke like that, but it's recorded in Matthew. "You'll call his name Jesus." That's whom we preach. From Nazareth, the Nazarite, the only true Nazarite, who in him, all who are in him, and all who believe on him, are consecrated to the Father. How? The very fact of who he is and the very fact of what he did. He said his name, they said his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now there's the gospel in a microcapsule. And I should have outlined it because it's a whole other message. He shall save his people from their sins. That tells me he is a successful redeemer. He shall. That's whom we preach. Not trying. Not if you'll let him. He shall. He shall save his people. We preach a particular redemption. He shall save his people. A Jesus, a Nazarite, a Savior, a Redeemer, who died for somebody and they still go to hell, is a horrible, insufficient, blasphemous Savior. Wouldn't that be right? He tried to save, but he couldn't get it done. That either says two things. He's not who he says he is, or salvation is really in your hands. We preach that he chose a people to save. He shall save his people from their sins. He made choice. We speak in the gospel of a sinful people which needed to be saved. He shall save his people from their sins. We don't skirt the issue of sin or punishment or death or judgment. That's why he came. In that one verse, we see irresistible grace in their saving. He shall save his people. It's irresistible grace. And we see in this verse, in the gospel, a perseverance in their being kept. He shall save his people from their sins. If they're saved, then they are saved and they are kept. I could have wrote tulip down here, but there's more to it than that. Christ Jesus was specifically separated by the Holy Ghost, taking on our nature and yet never ceasing to be God. I do not understand that, but it's so. Sanctified for the vast purpose of saving his people, honoring God's holy law, and thus magnifying the name of the Father forever. "This I confess," said Paul, "unto thee, O Felix, that after the way, Christ is the way, which they call heresy," and they'll never stop calling it heresy, "so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets." Number 6. You get time, look at Judges 13, verses 2 through 7. That speaks of Samson. And that's the wording on there is beautiful. You would think you're in Matthew. Or you would think you're in one of the Gospels. Somebody read that to you. What are you reading that out? No, that's about the Nazarite. Christ. This message, the only message of true redemption that God will honor. Surely it brings the anger of many, but surely it brings praise and honor to Him with whom we have to do. May you and I be found in Christ and speaking about Christ. Bruce, would you close us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you have...